Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35 this morning. And let's ask God to guide our time before we study His Word together. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the God that You are so good, You are so great. Lord, You have called us to serve You. You have done what is we so desperately needed to rescue us from sin's penalty, to make forgiveness possible. And we deserve to serve You with our lives. Help us to be willing to do what You call us to do, that we would not lose sight of that. If we have, Lord, that You would use this passage here today in our lives to challenge us, to help us to recommit to following You. Help me to clearly explain this passage, and may You use this for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Renewing Your Promises to God. Renewing Your Promises to God. You know, sometimes couples on a special wedding anniversary renew their wedding vows. Why do they do that? I mean, they said it once. I mean, why do they need to re-say it? What's that? To reinforce it, right, is a chance to recommit, to remind themselves of what they promised to do for each other in the past as they commit to their future, right? It can be helpful, right? And especially maybe if they've been through something, that this would be a time to make sure that from here on out. In Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, we find Joshua and Israel making a covenant renewal with God as they celebrate the past victories and look to their future in the land. And I think we can learn from that for today about renewing promises. And there is a time and a place for that in our lives where we would recommit to do what God has called us to do. A week ago, we learned from the previous passage about learning to trust and obey, following the steps of trusting God's promises and realizing the plan. That God promised victory over Ai, and He revealed His plan that they needed to trust in. His plan was not their plan, right? Their plan was, well, let's go take the city. And He's like, nope, we're going to set up an ambush, and we're going to do this a little differently. And just like in our lives, right? We need to look to God for His plan, to trust Him, and both a plan of salvation, right? There's only one way, and yet we often think, well, there's many paths to the mountaintop, right? There's got to be more than one way to do this. No. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And then for life, right, that He is the one who made life. He knows how everything works. Will we trust Him with that? Or will we keep trying to do it our own way? Our way, which, as Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to what? Death. Right? Then second step, obeying God's plan and reaping the promises. Joshua and Israel had to obey God's plan to reap His promise of victory over Ai, right? And be able to take of the spoil that before they had missed, right, as Achan stole. If only he had waited, he could have had as much as he wanted. Now, we need to do the same as well, to obey God's plan, to reap His promises, both for eternal life and for His blessings in the here and now. As you do things God's way, there are blessings generally that come because of that, as we even looked at Proverbs 3. Now, in the conclusion to chapter 8, we find Joshua leading Israel to renew their covenant promises to God. And from this renewal, we can learn about renewing your promises to God, pursuing three ways that He gives in these verses 30 through 35. It's interesting, at a point when you would think they would be like, yay, let's go get the next city, right? Let's continue on. I mean, keep up the momentum. And they say, hold on. Let's recommit to following God. What an appropriate way, right? It's not as expected, but Joshua, I think, leads the nation in appropriate renewal of the covenant of promises. As they come right off of Ai and all that happened there and how the sin, and they had to deal with the sin, and then God gave them the victory. It's a good reminder of how dependent they were really on God. And it is good for us as well. And just actually, they are obeying what Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29 and 27, 1 through 8, actually instruct. And so they do exactly what God said to do, that He told Moses to instruct them to do. It's always a good thing to obey God, isn't it? Now, we're not Israel. We don't have a covenant with God like this. So we need to be careful in how we apply this. But I think, especially personally, right, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you saying? Well, Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are what? Saying, God, you are my Savior. I cannot save myself. And then you are promising to do what? To serve Him as your Lord. And that is fundamental. If we understand who we are made to worship God. We should be promising to serve God. Jesus says in the temptation, Matthew 4:10, you should only, when Satan tells him, tempts him to worship Him instead, he says, no. You should only worship God and serve Him, right? And actually the word for worship there is the word for fear, which is interesting. This is why I think true worship is reverential. There's respect to it. It is not a trite, something we do offhand. There should be intentionality with that. But it should always lead to service. Too many times we go to a worship service, and we leave and we don't do anything for God the rest of the week. Right? Properly understood, the more we understand who our God is, the more it should lead to our serving Him. And there should be a commitment to that. It's Romans 12:1 says this is only reasonable that you would do this, that you would give your body daily to serve Him. It's your reasonable service. So with that in mind, as we talk, think about our promises that we've made to God, that we are going to trust Him, we are going to serve Him with our lives. Let's look at that in terms of renewing those promises to God, much like Israel is doing. The first way that we see this take place in renewing your promises to God is to rebuild God's reminders in verses 30 through 32. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, which is, takes place in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. Right? He lays this all out. An altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. Right? It's evident that you worship God, you come to Him His way. You don't make the stones, you use field stones, basically. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now, burnt offerings are the sin offering, according to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. Right? This is where you are recognizing your sin and you're saying, I need forgiveness. I need death to cover this. You offer an animal and you burn the whole thing up because it's all to God. Then the peace offering is it's the thanksgiving offering, right? You're praising God. You're thanking Him. And it comes out of a heart of one who's just overwhelmed at what God has done for you. Leviticus 7, 11, and 12. David is a good example of this. He offers both of these in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 25. Right? So they're saying, they're recognizing their sin and they're praising God as a result. So not only did they set up this altar here, and they've gone to Mount Ebal, which, by the way, is about 20 miles north here. They've left Jericho area, Gilgal, headed north. And now it's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are kind of this natural bowl. Shechem is kind of in the middle. Now, the question is, what about Shechem? Why Shechem? We don't have any record that they've taken the city. There's been a couple of theories on this. Number one, this is where Jacob lived before he went to Egypt. Probably and possibly it's still family friendly, right? There's still relations there, especially in light of chapter 20, verse 7 and 24, verse 1, they're already evidence that they had a presence there, okay? So they go to this area, and as instructed in Deuteronomy 27, half of them go stand on Mount Ebal, half of them go stand on Mount Gerizim, and as we'll see, they are to, you know, he reads God's law, and they're to respond to that. The blessings and cursings that are supposed to be reminding them of what comes. If we obey God, here's what's going to happen. If we don't obey God, here's what's going to happen. And to recommit their promises to God. But notice he not only sets up an altar, he sets up, verse 32, there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones, and these stones are like the plastered stones, which Deuteronomy 27 explain, where you plaster it, and then you would show up, the writing would show up better. And he writes a copy of the law of Moses, much like was instructed, the Israelite kings were instructed to do in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. As their kind of leader, he does this to remind them of God's instructions to them. Okay, so this is then one of the seven memorials, stone memorials in the land of in the land by Joshua. Right, he engraves a copy of the law, a reminder of Israel's duty to live in obedience to the divine Torah or instructions. This is so important, right? To rebuild those reminders that God has called them to do. The stone set up. A couple of years ago, we set up a memorial to Joseph Dysart here in town at the city center. Because we realize that our town is called Dysart, but how many people really know who it's named after? I mean, where's that name come from? It's not a typical name or anything. And there wasn't anywhere else around unless you went to the museum where you have to spend some time reading there. And so we made this stone and with a bronze plaque on it that gives the history of Joseph Dysart, who was one of the influential figures in the founding of our town. John Chrisman probably was the most influential. That's why you have Chrisman streets and things. But he wanted it named after his friend, Joseph Dysart. He donated the land for the park. He was a state senator at one point as well. And so that's why our town is called Joseph Dysart. So, rebuilding God's reminders. Are you rebuilding God's reminders in your life? Don't forget these things. Don't forget what God has done. We do things in other areas of life, right? We have wedding rings, we're writing pictures, we have baptismal certificates, we take pictures of life events, we keep knickknacks around, we have a whole fridge full of magnets that have pictures on them of all the places we've visited. How much more should we do that of the significant things in our life, in our spiritual life? Are you continually keeping reminders of God's promises to you and your promises to Him? You know, this is why previously we talked about, you know, the importance of putting verses on your walls and maybe even put one on your mirror or in your vehicle, your home decor. It's appropriate as Christians that it should reflect who we are. And it, you know, not that, I know there's a whole culture of Christian decor. But there is a basis for that, right? We've done this for years. Because we set up these reminders. Even things like, you know, on my phone, I have a picture of my wife. Right? You know, my wife has pictures of us and the family. And they remind you of the important people in your life, right? And your promises to them, why you're doing what you're doing. I think even the songs we listen to, the books that we read, what we keep around should say something about what we believe. And don't let life changes derail you. Too often people change jobs or they go to college, you have kids, or it's a season of life. Right now it's, you know, harvest, right? It can be easy to get out of the habits that you used to be in. You move and you don't have a good church anymore. You go to college and you stop going to church. You stop reading your Bible. Or it's a busy season and you're not in the Word as much as you used to be. You know, Sickness can derail you as well. You get out of the habit of doing good, godly things. There's a couple of good resources that we have that just help with that hope in times of change, leaning on Jesus, or parents pray with hope, right? And having kids should drive you to the Lord, not away from Him. Because you desperately need Him. And the same with sickness and others. And just that, as maybe you're facing a change, or now you have to go to a nursing home, or you can't do what you used to do, retirement, your job isn't there anymore. Where is your identity going to be? Should be in Jesus Christ. And you need to remind yourself of that. We have so many good booklets that will help you with that as well. Are you being intentional in making time for God? Because that's what's going to help you stay faithful to Him. To be with His people, to be in His Word, studying personally Bible study, and with others. Tell you what, yesterday I was doing wood. It was a little discouraging by myself, and then I put my kids to work, Slave labor. I mean help. But we got a whole lot more done. They've even actually done studies with horses that one horse can pull so much. Two horses can actually pull more than double, right? Because they have another person, another to help them in that. And so we as well. Personal devotions, family devotions. Are you being faithful in those things? Are you preparing for those times to make them more effective? When you're thinking about coming to church every week, are you preparing for that? I have a couple of good books. How to Walk in a Church. I know it sounds funny, but there's more to it than just showing up. And some of you know this, right? Saturday is the time to start preparing for Sunday church, right? Because otherwise, especially as you get older and you only have so much strength, you can wear yourself out on Saturday and not be able to make it Sunday. And those of us with young families, it always seems like Satan works his hardest on Sunday morning, right? The problems that come. So being prepared. Another one, praying for Sunday. You, your pastor, and your next sermon. I need your prayers. And pray that you prepare your heart for the Word of God. Another one is Listen Up, a practical guide to listening to sermons. Just simple, short advice and biblical instruction. We have these over there. I encourage you, if you've not read them, to pick one up and read them. But it starts by preparing your heart, like we talked about last week. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what you need to do first. Confess your sin and make your heart right with God. Otherwise, when you come, you're not able to truly worship God. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, if you're at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, you should leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right. And then come back and worship. Because what does God want more than sacrifice? He wants obedience. Are you doing that? Or are you being conformed to the world instead of being transformed? We only spend a few hours at church. We only spend a few hours in God's Word. And yet the whole week is the world is trying to press us into its mold, as Romans 12:2 says. We should be transformed, not conformed. And to do this, you need to be diligent in getting the sin out of your life so that you can truly worship God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through into chapter 7. And there it talks about not being unequally yoked. I mean, what part do unbelievers and believers have together, and how we need to sanctify ourselves to get the sin out, to be separate so that we can truly worship God. Israel needs to do that. We need to do that as well. Are you rebuilding God's reminders? First way. Second way, reorient for God's blessing, verse 33. Notice, then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges, the leadership, stood on either side of the ark before the priests. So the Ark of the Covenant is here, the Levites bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And then there's the stranger as well as he was born among them. Half of them were in front of the mountain on Mount Gerizim and half in front of Mount Ebal. So they're standing here on the slopes, probably going up to the top. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, right, Deuteronomy chapter 27, that they should bless the people of Israel. Now we're going to read the next verse about blessings and cursings. But when people are reminded of what God says, reminded of your need to serve Him, it is a blessing. That is the way to happiness. Blessed is the man, we've been as a family going through Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice it starts with the negative. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. So you need to get away from the bad and then immerse yourself in the good. That's why it's so important not only to be in church, but to be in God's Word daily, regularly, as a family. And the more of God's Word gets in you, the more it will change and transform you. Should be looking for opportunities. See what they're doing? They're reorienting themselves for God's blessing. Here in this natural amphitheater, about 2 miles apart, they do what Moses commanded, and now things are better. They're reminded of God's blessings. Recently, with the camp board, we've been working through a new housing development for staff. It's going to take years, but the opportunity to purchase some land and build a cul-de-sac, so that eventually all the staff will have the support network rather than be all scattered all over. Now they're getting scattered into Ventura and Clear Lake, and the cost of housing is just astronomical up in Clear Lake because, as somebody has described it, it's like the North Hamptons of Iowa. I mean, guys are buying these plots and, you know, a postage stamp piece of property on the lake, and then they build multi-million dollar homes. They tear down what's there and build these mansions, right? It's kind of hard to pay camp staff enough to be able to afford to live there. So this is one of the original plans, and it's like pretty good. But you know what? As we talked it through, you know, if we move this over here, we could fit a whole other house in there, and voila, that's the latest version. This is still planning stages, but this is what God can do, right? Reorienting so we can have bless even more people with this piece of property. Right? Are we doing this? Are you reorienting for God's blessings? Are you putting yourself in the right place? How does that start? Starts with repentance, as Isaiah 55 says. Do you need to seek the Lord while he may be found? Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked man forsake his way and return to the Lord. When we do that, that's when we're in a place where God can bless. That's what they have done. And we're prepared to grow as we get into the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, we need to be like newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. We need not be just content to have faith, but to add to our faith, as 2 Peter 1:3 through 11, built on the promises of God, how we can escape the world, the corruption of the world through lust. We've been studying over the teens. And then to add to your faith virtue and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness and godliness, brotherly kindness, and the capstone being love. Because if you don't, like I found as a 14-year-old, you start to doubt your salvation. You struggle spiritually when you don't grow. You're saved, but you're not really growing. You want to see God's blessings in your life? You need to get into the Word of God. You need to get growing. Add to your faith. And then to worship God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? We need to start with a right view of God. Because if you don't have a right view of God, your life's going to be a mess. You're not going to get it right. And again, as I said in Matthew 4:10, you know, the tie between worship and serve, what it leads to. The fear of the Lord. Are you surrounding yourself with God's people who will help you in this? This is what Ephesians 4:11 through 16, right? We need one another to grow, to be godly, to speak the truth and love into our lives. That when we can't see our sin, that someone would come alongside and help us. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body. You have the leadership who teaches you the Word of God, equips you, so that you can do the work of the ministry, which is building each other up to be like Christ, till we all come to the measure of faith, the stature, the fullness of Christ, the perfect man. Or Hebrews 10, to stir up to love and good works, verse 23. But how do you do that? You have to be together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. Are we doing this? Do you realize that only then are you ready for His blessings? It's Proverbs 3, as we've studied that before. Are you reorienting for God's blessings? Third way, reread God's truth in verses 34 and verse 35. Excuse me. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, as described there in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. According to all that is written. Notice this word keeps cropping up. All is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. These are the strangers that come, the mixed multitude that comes out of Egypt, according to Exodus 12:38. Others like Rahab and her family that have joined in the covenant community. And they are there. They are part of the nation of Israel now, and they are recommitting to serve the Lord. They all need to be reminded of that. It's so easy to think that, well, we studied that once, we did that once. No, we need to be continually reminded of God and His Word, right? This is why we come back to church again and again and again, and the daily rhythms of our lives are in the Word of God. You reread it. You should never say, oh, well, I read the Bible once. You should commit to read it multiple times. I don't care if it's once a year, once every 3 years, once every whatever, but reread it. Keep studying it. We need all of it for life and godliness, right? We need this truth. And Joshua reminds the people as he rereads the Word of God to them. And especially the children, right? They haven't heard it before. We marvel at this sometimes with kids club or Sunday school, and kids are like, wow, you know, it's the first time, or a new believer. And I love the questions that just show they're just eager to learn. Who's the Holy Spirit? Who's what? Do you know about this? And they're telling you things that you've heard for years. And you're like, yes, right? That's what we need. To teach our children from childhood the Holy Scriptures. This is the reasoning for Sunday school, for kids club, for teen time, for family devotions. So that they would fear the Lord, as Psalm 34:11 says. You know, I've reread Lord of the Rings like 10 plus times. Probably going to do it again here pretty soon. It's a great book, this epic struggle between good and evil. How much more important is the Word of God, right? Than a good book. It is the best book. Are you rereading God's truth? Are you daily in it? Are you weekly? Are you yearly reading the Bible, since it's a truth that we so desperately need? Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is what corresponds to reality. It's what sets us free, as Jesus says in John 8:32. And it not only saves you, as 2 Timothy 3:15, but it gives us what we need, shows us where our thinking is wrong and our behavior is wrong, and where we need to think right and have right behavior. And it matures us and equips us, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Has it done that in your life? Have you been saved? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? You've been transformed. And then has your thinking and behavior been changed? It should be. This should be appropriate, right? As Hebrews 5:12-14 says. By this time you ought to be teachers. Instead, you need somebody to teach you the principles. The first principle is the Word of God. Don't let that be you. Are you studying God's Word to rightly understand it? It takes work. 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is not many interpretations. There's one interpretation, many applications. We need to be like the Bereans, who heard what Paul said and then they studied it for themselves, according to Acts 17:11. Are you not just reading God's word, but seeking to change as a result? Don't be like the man who sees himself in the mirror and walks away and isn't changed. James 1, 21 through 25. To not be a hearer, but a doer of the word of God. That's the one who's blessed. You want happiness? You need to be changed and transformed by the word of God. Otherwise, you will be cursed instead of blessed. If you do what God calls you to do, you apply it. Like Proverbs 3, Ephesians 4 through 6. Your life will be changed. It will impact your marriage, your home, your parenting, your job. All of it changed and transformed. Are you rereading God's truth? I have written in my flyleaf of my Bible dates like when I was baptized, when I realized the call to ministry, when I determined to preach the truth. The main goals, three main goals of a Christian: to please God, to glorify God, Christ, to grow to be like Christ. The need to be part of a local, or a Christian to be a part of a local church. And when I was called to pastor here, when I was installed and ordained. I need to be reminded of those. What are the dates? What are the things in your life you need to be reminded? When you said, I'm going to follow Christ. Are you going to recommit to those? Are you going to be faithful to keep those? Or are you going to slide? Going to give up? Go your own way? Forget what you once promised God? Will you be faithful to what God has called you to do? Are you renewing your promises to God? Are you rebuilding God's reminders, reorienting for God's blessings, and rereading God's truth? Will you renew your promises to God in light of all He has done for you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Father, we thank you for your word, this challenge to recommit to you. Help us to be faithful to serve you with our lives as you deserve all that we could give you and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.